The words we just sang from Psalm 22, written many years before Christ came on this earth, we can see how the words we just sang are directly fulfilled by Christ, that he was pressed, they were fierce and strong against him, he was consumed by thirst and agony, the subject of cruel hate and anger. They took his garments away from him, they nailed his feet and hands, and he cried out to the Lord. A little different distinction in verse 10. It says, the psalmist lives for the Lord answers him, but when Christ called out, he was not answered. Let's turn in our Bibles to Isaiah 53, but then in the back of our Psalter hymnals to Lord's Day 15. Isaiah 53 is known as the suffering servant song, or the song of the suffering servant. We're going to read just the first 10 verses of Isaiah 53 in our pew Bibles. That's page 716. Isaiah 53. It's sometimes called the Old Testament Gospel. There's so many clear revelations concerning Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53, just the first 10 verses. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. That's as far as we're reading from Isaiah. Then let's turn the back of our Psalter hymnals to Lord's Day 15. Lord's Day 15, we're going to be reading question and answer 37 and following. That's page 22, page 22 in the back of our Psalter hymnals. Lord's Day 15, at question and answer 37, asked, what do you understand by the word suffered? And the answer is that during his whole life on earth, but especially at the end, Christ sustained in body and soul the anger of God against the sin of the whole human race. This he did in order that by his suffering as the only atoning sacrifice, he might set us free, body and soul, from eternal condemnation and gain for us God's grace, righteousness, and eternal life. Why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? So that he, though innocent, might be condemned by a civil judge and so free us from the severe judgment of God that was to fall on us. 39 asks, is it significant that he was crucified instead of dying some other way? And the answer is yes. This death convinces me that he shouldered the curse which lay on me, since death by crucifixion was accursed by God. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, suffering is a bitter pill that we try to avoid at all cost. The pharmaceutical solutions for pain are varied, and the natural solutions are always changing. But pain has its place, and suffering has a purpose when we consider the life of Jesus Christ. In other words, the trials and tribulations that he experienced were for a specific person and reason. It was a necessary part of his life. Jesus needed to feel. He needed to experience pain in order to deliver us from God's wrath. Well, today we are continuing our consideration of the life of Jesus Christ. We started by last week looking at his conception, that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. Now we are going to consider his entire life, and it's fascinating that the Apostles' Creed summarizes the life of Christ for us in one word, and that word is suffering. Suffering. I would think that for most of us sitting here, when we would have someone else describe our life, we would think, well, they did this, they had these children, they went to this church, they did all these various things, all these wonderful things that we have done. We sometimes hear these with obituaries. There's this a listing of all the positive things that they had done for humanity or within the church. But at the entirety of Christ's life, of all the things that he did, all the wonderful healings and marvelous wonders that he performed by his hand, summarized for us in one word, suffered. The life of Christ was one of suffering, one of trial and pain. Truly, he is the suffering servant, who emptied himself of that, or stepped away from that position of all honor and glory and privilege, pristine at the right hand of his Father in glory, and took upon himself the position of a servant. Suffering. And by his suffering, he gained for us a great blessing. If you look at question and answer 37, you will see that when we understand this word by suffering, we can distinguish the suffering of Christ into his active and his passive obedience. In his passive obedience, Christ experienced the pain. He took upon himself the consequence of being a lawbreaker. By his active obedience, he kept all of the commands of the law, living a perfect life. So today we can see that by his obedience and his suffering, he gains for us righteousness and life. When we look at this theme, that Jesus Christ suffered as the Son of Man for the sake of his people. We begin then by looking at how Jesus suffered. When the Catechism says that he suffered, what does it mean? What is in view, in mind, when we look at this entirety of his life as suffering? Well, the word suffering is a word that we use only in particular context to describe a particular sort of pain. Suffering is agony, it's pain, it's distress, but we reserve that word for the worst prolonged pain. Whenever you've seen someone who has been affected by Alzheimer's, Their body is wasting away, their mind and their flesh. They're no longer the person they once used to be. And we say, as they draw near the end of their life, the final stages of death, we say that person suffered. That person suffered. Prolonged pain. Now, where does suffering come from? Suffering comes as a consequence of something being introduced into this world which was not created here. Suffering is the consequence of sin, living in a fallen world. In the garden, before the fall, there was no suffering, there was no pain. Suffering is here because of man, because of Adam's rebellion. Suffering is a consequence of man's sin introduced into this world. Yet this suffering is heaped upon Jesus Christ. Heaped upon Christ who was innocent. There is nothing in Jesus that deserved any pain, much less suffering. Our suffering is not a choice. And sometimes our suffering is deserved. But Christ's suffering is something that he chose to take upon. He entered this world knowing that it would be a life of suffering. A suffering that he did not deserve. And the fact that Christ was righteous and without any stain or blemish or any reason for suffering is attributed by both God and men. It is for that reason that our question and answer 38 says this introduction of Pontius Pilate was so that it would be evident to the world by Roman authority. Pilate says, I find nothing wrong, I find no guilt, I find no reason to put this man to death. Pilate was forced to say, corrupt judge as he was, this man is innocent. And God the Father said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. So the innocence of Jesus Christ is attested to by both God and men. His suffering is not something he deserved. As our passage says in Isaiah 53, verse 9, he was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. His suffering was, as verse 38 says, suffering undeserved because he was innocent, he was condemned. Although he had done nothing wrong. Now we can understand suffering as a consequence of bad choices. Just for example, if we are nailing something, we're doing a construction job, we miss the nail, we hit our finger, that was pain introduced by an error of that we have committed. We know that when there is suffering as a consequence to something that we have done, we understand that. We may not like it, but it makes sense to us. And as sinners, we understand that the consequence of sin in this world is suffering. So although it is true that not all of our suffering can be linked to a specific sin, it is also true that all suffering is linked to sin, and we are sinners. So speaking broadly, we deserve suffering. Yet Jesus Christ was known as a man of sorrow, verse 3, familiar with our suffering, made to carry someone else's burden. He suffered as a righteous man. But he also suffered as someone who was more than a man. Because his suffering was the suffering which only the Son of God could perform. The weight that Christ carried during his earthly life, and especially at the end, is of such significance that only the Son of God could carry it. We talk about the suffering that he experienced, it being of infinite weight. Any other man would have been consumed. But Christ, by the power of his divinity, is able to stand and bear the weight of constant suffering. Question answer 37, that during his whole life, suffering for us is a season. Suffering for us is something that comes and goes. And perhaps some of us here have been in the dark times of depression. Or the loss of a loved one. We carry that burden. We know it's difficult, but we know it's temporary. There's an end in sight. We can remember back to former days. But Christ was constant. in his suffering. From the cradle to the cross, that was his theme. All of misery and grief, torment and pain. His physical suffering is outlined for us in the Matthew 8, verse 20. And the reason I picked that passage is not usually one we discuss when we talk about the suffering of Christ. But Matthew 8, verse 20, Jesus says to this this scribe, this lawyer who was asking about being his disciples, Jesus says, do you know what you're asking? Do you know what following me is like? Do you know what it's like to be me? Because the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Foxes have their holes, birds have nests, animals have a place to find rest and refuge, but not so the Son of Man. I mean, if you think about it, he who was there with his Father in the very beginning, who made everything, and by his providential care provides everything for all the beasts of the field, he received no rest in this world. Whenever he tried to separate himself from the crowds, from his own disciples, to go up on the mountainside and pray, the crowds harassed him. Wherever he went, the people were pulling on him and dragging on him and clamoring for his attention and trying to walk from point A to point B. The sick and the palsied, the lame were constantly thrust into his face. And even passing from one side of the sea to the other, the demons were coming out of the tombs to shout and rage against him. He came to his own, John 11 says, and his own did not receive him. He suffered poverty and need throughout his entire life. But especially at the end, the Catechism says, especially at the end, at the hands of sinful men. In this way, we kind of have a throwback to what David experienced all those years of wandering in the wilderness. Remember that when David was oppressed either by Saul or Absalom, his son, he was cast out of his home. He was constantly under threat, under the persecution, having to go from one place to another, not able to find rest because he was always under fear of someone coming after him. Jesus had that, but even to an infinite degree, because there was always people clamoring to try to manipulate Jesus. Others were trying to kill Jesus. It was a constant life of pursuit. And then at the end of his life, Isaiah 53 says, he was despised and rejected, led like a lamb to the slaughter. People hid their face when they saw the Christ. He was bruised and beaten, afflicted, whipped. Men spit on him, struck him on his head and back, claimed that he was a false prophet. Prophesy to us if you are the Son of Man. Thorns pressed into his brow, he was mocked. He experienced at the hands of men intense physical suffering. But it wasn't just at the hands of men. If you still have your Bibles open to Isaiah 53, look at what verse 10 says, that it was the will of the Lord to crush him and to cause him to suffer. It was the will of the Lord. Jesus was crushed and bruised even by his Father in heaven. He bore the wrath of God. As the Father forsook him on the cross, when Jesus cried out, there was no answer. The Son was separated from the light of the Father, removed from the fountain of all blessings. Forsaken. Do we know what that means, forsaken? Forsaken means that there is no friend or family. Forsaken by all. Jesus' family and friends, his disciples, Everyone left him. As the shepherd was struck, the sheep scattered. And even his father, who was the closest companion, turned away. Forsaken, we really don't understand what that's like. In God's providence, most of us here have been raised in families where our parents loved us. No, they weren't perfect, but they embraced us, they supported us, they gave us what we need. But to be truly forsaken by all is horror. Think of how Psalm 88 concludes. Darkness is my closest friend. That's Jesus. In the darkness, he had no friends. He was forsaken alone, standing before the wrath of God, nothing to soften it. His body completely opened to receive the consequence of our sin. And as horrifying as it is to look at the suffering that Christ experienced physically, we can't even plumb the depths of what verse 10 says, where it talks about, or verse 11, and after the suffering of his soul. His soul, verse 11 says, we can kind of get a glimpse of what it must have been like to experience the suffering of his body, but his soul. Question answer 37 says that in his body and soul. The soul that Jesus Christ had was the soul of a man. He had a real human soul, a spirit like you and I. And his human soul experienced such pain and torment that you and I will never understand. And indeed, perhaps some of you know what it's like. Physical pain can be tempered. Right? We can distract our mind. If something hurts on this part of our body, if we inflict pain on this side, we're distracted. Our mind cannot fully grasp pain in all parts at all time. But internal suffering, suffering of the soul, anguish of the spirit, there is no cure, there is no remedy, there is no medication that will take that away. Experiencing God's pleasure removed. Only displeasure. The Father's hatred of iniquity. The fire that raged against the Son pressed into his chest. Infinite holy wrath. As Jesus said in Matthew 26, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. He became sin and shouldered the curse. To describe the suffering of Christ, where he was made sin and experienced the curse. You remember that the consequence of sin is curse, Genesis 3. Dying, you will truly die. So what Christ experienced was the cursed death on the cross. Children, it is very specific that Christ, or very important that Christ died this specific way on the cross. Throughout Christ's life, people at one point were going to take stones and throw stones on Jesus. They were going to stone him to death. At another point, they were taking him to the corner of a cliff, going to toss him off. But Jesus could only die in this way because death, by hanging on a tree, is a sign, is a testament of being cursed by God. During the Old Testament with the Israelites, if a person was stoned, their body would be hung on the tree after they were dead as a sign that this is what happens to those who rebel against the covenant. It was a covenantal consequence of being stoned and your body hung on a tree. But the Father said, you can't leave that body up overnight. You have to take it down, else that curse cannot remain in the land, else the land has become polluted. So Christ found his death. The tree of life turned into the tree of iniquity. Deprived of the joy and glory that was rightly his, entering into a pain that he did not deserve, suffering in body and soul, the infinite wrath of a holy God. Such is the suffering of this servant, the agony of the Lamb of God. But we need to press on by looking at not only how he suffered, but why. Why was it so important that Christ suffer hellish agony? And that's really what it is. We're going to look at this next week, or in 2 weeks, Lord willing. If you still have your catechisms open, question answer 44 talks about the descent into hell. The descent into hell, we say that in the Apostles' Creed, the descent into hell is not a chronological ordering. Christ did not die, bury, and then descend into hell. Christ did not go to hell after he died. His soul went into heaven. What the descent into hell is describing is a thematic reference to the entirety of Christ's suffering. The descent into hell describes the hellish agony that Christ suffered on the cross. It's as if hell itself was placed on the shoulders of Christ. What would take you and I eternity in the bottomless pit where the flame does not go out, the worms never die, where there is flames and weeping and gnashing of teeth, Christ experienced in a limited period of time. That's how weighty the suffering of Christ is. But why? Why did he need to go to such an extreme? Why would he choose to become a man knowing that it would lead to this kind of life? Well, his suffering was, back in Isaiah 53, verse 10, though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his day, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. He gave his life to be an offering. An offering. A guilt offering. A sacrifice. Now think just for a moment. Children, when you think of the Old Testament sacrifices, what do you have? You have an animal that dies. Blood is shed, slit throat, on the wood that is arranged, and then you have the fire that consumes the offering. And it's through that death that this offering is burned, and then it's a sweet-smelling sacrifice, and the sins of the people are postponed. The consequence of their sin postponed. It's a picture that would point to Jesus Christ. What we have in Christ is the very same elements. We have, instead of a lamb that was forced to come, I mean, the lamb doesn't have a choice. It's drugged there against its will. Christ willingly offers himself. So he's a better sacrifice. He willingly gives himself. He's a perfect sacrifice because he is a man and we are men to satisfy for our guilt. His blood is shed. As that spear pierces his side, his blood runs down just as the lamb's blood would be shed. Where did he hang? On a tree, on wood. It's as if the flames of God's wrath are kindled against him and pressed into his chest. The flame that would consume the animal kindled against the Son of Man. It's as if that bronze snake, remember with Moses, they had those fiery serpents that were going through the camp. Moses made this bronze snake and he stuck it up on a pole so that everyone that looked at this snake would have life. So Jesus was stuck on a pole so that all who looked to Jesus would find life. The consequence of the bite, of the sting of death is removed by looking to he who was raised on a pole, Christ. What did Christ do? He gave himself to take away what we deserve. The pain which he experienced, as question answer 37 says, is the anger of God against the sin of the whole human race. Why did he suffer? Because the Father chose to inflict on Christ the punishment which all men should suffer. He shouldered the curse as an atonement purchasing a people. He was a substitute. We call it a vicarious substitute in the place, in the stead of someone else. Look at again at Isaiah 53, verse 4 and 5, and look for that important word, for. It's a substitute word, right? Look at what it says. He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds, we are healed instead of. Now, children, let's think for a moment when you're playing, let's say this next week you have a soccer game. And throughout the soccer game, you're tired, you're exhausted, and the coach says, substitute. What's a substitute? With a substitute, you go out, someone else goes in your place. Christ is your substitute. What happened on the cross is that God the Father looks at you and says, you can't do it. He looks at you as a sinner and he said, you can't play this game. You can't conquer in this battle. So what God the Father does is says, substitute. He puts Christ in your place. You go out. Christ goes in. He does what you could not do. That's what a substitute is. He takes your place. So Jesus takes our place under the altar of God's wrath. Our sins are loaded upon him. Why did Christ suffer? Because he loves us. And he wanted to save us, to deliver us. It's his mercy and his compassion that drove him to the cross. So he gave himself for us, suffering in our place, receiving the full weight. The unmixed wine of wrath was drunk until the very last drop was consumed by his holy lips. So that was the why. Finally, we look at the for whom. Although it is true that the suffering of Christ was sufficient for all men, our catechism says that that it was sufficient, or the anger of God, this is verse, our question answer 37, the anger of God against the sin of the whole human race. The suffering of Christ was sufficient, was powerful enough to pay for the sins of all men. It is only applied to his people. The benefit of his work is applied only to the elect, we say, in design and intent. It is sufficient for all, efficient or applied to only his people. Christ lived, prayed, and died, as John 17 says, for the ones that were given to him, those placed in his hand for safekeeping. As we come near to the conclusion, when we look at the suffering of Christ, we cannot stand and stare at the cross and remain unmoved. We have a vested interest in what is going on here. We cannot be looking at this in an academic way, saying, well, I understand that his suffering was difficult, body and soul. It was a lifetime of suffering. We have to understand how this applies to us. Question answer 38 says this, he set us free. 39, he shouldered the curse that lay on me. It is not enough to say that Jesus died for the church or that he died for his people. That's not enough. We have to be able to say that Christ died for me. For me. I have a vested interest. I have a connection to Christ. It was my sin that held Christ there. It was my sin that caused his sorrow and blood to flow mingled down. We need to be convinced of our interest in this. I am the one who deserved to be sacrificed. I am the one that deserved to suffer hellish agony. I am the one. It was my sin, my iniquity, my debt that he paid. The us of the church must include you. Romans 5, verse 8. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See in his sorrow and pain the torment that you escaped. Come to Christ your head. Look to his offering to satisfy the debt that you cannot pay. Christ is your substitute. Don't try to do what Christ did. Lean hard, lean long, depend on him alone, and thank him for taking your place and suffering instead of you. To conclude, the suffering of Jesus Christ clearly proves his love. The longer we reflect on the suffering of Christ, we learn two things. The first thing we learn, as we understand what Christ suffered, we understand the gravity of sin. One of the things the devil tries to do is convince the church that sin is no big deal. Sin is insignificant, the world says. It doesn't matter. It's not really that big a deal. Oh, yeah? You want me to prove to you that sin is a big deal? This is what it took in order for your sins to be paid for. Nothing less than this. That's how serious sin is. Your sin is that serious. So the first application is, if my sin did this to Christ, I'm going to hate it. I'm going to hate my sin. I cannot be chum. I cannot be cozy with sin if this is what sin caused to Christ. I'll hate it. I'll flee from it. That's the first application. The second application is when you see what Christ was willing to do for you, you grow in your love for him. You grow in your love for him. Greater love has no man than this, than he lays down his life, right? That's the greatest form of love. I know our family, this next little bit, we have our Mother's Day and our anniversary is coming up this next week. If I want to prove my love to Allison, I'm going to do something, right? It's going to prove my love. And Allison sees me do something, it warms her heart. And she grows in love. Love grows when it's reciprocated, right? When you see it by action. This is what Christ did. Love moved Christ to suffer in your place. When you see it, may your heart be warmed. Grow in your love and your affection for your husband, because this is what he did to secure you, his bride. Love your Savior who suffered in your place. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the loving Savior who gave himself as a ransom for many. May we hate our sin, and may we love our Christ. Amen.